Welcome. You're listening to sermons and talks from Providence Church in Brisbane. We believe that God speaks to us through his word, the Bible. So we pray that as you listen, you'll be encouraged and challenged to love Jesus and live for him. For more information about Providence Church, please visit our website, www.providencechurch.com.au.
Acts chapter 8, 4-25. Those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now for some time a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God and the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized. And he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles that he saw. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They had simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them, and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." And Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought that you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." Then Simon answered, "Pray to the Lord for me, so that nothing you have said may happen to me." After they had further proclaimed the word of the Lord and testified about Jesus, Peter and John returned to Jerusalem, preaching the gospel in many Samaritan villages.
Father, we thank you. We thank you that you're a God who speaks to us, a God who allows us access to you, that we have your word and that we can read and receive it and know you deeper through it. We pray that this time will be one that does build us up to be the people you want us to be. I pray your spirit will be at work, changing us more and more so that we'll be more like Christ in how we live and in what we do. Be at work in us now, we pray. Amen. If you've been around long enough, you'll know that in Brisbane in 2032, there's a big event happening. What is it? The Olympics. Brisbane is hosting the Olympic Games. And in December, they released the vision for the Olympics. I don't know if you heard, but this is on the website. I don't know if this is working. Here we go. Brisbane 2032 releases their Games vision. Believe, belong, become Brisbane 2032. I think they were going for alliteration there. Believe, belong, it all starts with B. Brisbane starts with B. Sounds inspirational, doesn't it? But you get it, right? These three Bs, believe, belong, become, it's all meant to inspire us, isn't it? Meant to drive how you think of greatness and wonder and potential for the Olympics. But let's just take that first part, believe, because we hear that word so much in sports and in culture today. There's a show actually called Ted Lasso. Has anyone here watched Ted Lasso? A few people. It's on Apple TV, so I know why you haven't watched it. But, you know, not many people have Apple TV. But this is the show, and it's about a team of underdogs. They're English football team, soccer team, and they're trying to get into some Premier League or something like that. And there's this American guy who's the coach, and he's coming in to try and teach them how to he's trying to reform the place. And he puts a sign up in the locker room, believe, and they all put their hands on it. And, you know, the whole idea is if you believe, you can achieve anything, right? And we find that word being used so much in our culture. It's especially big in the self-help world as well, you know, like here with Oprah. And here at the bottom of this, it says, how to manifest anything you desire. And she talks about how if you just believe in it, you can have it. You can manifest anything you want. You can even love and money. If you just believe it, you can have it. It begins with believing. Now, I don't know about you, but I feel like that word believe is it's so overrated now, isn't it? The whole Disney believe in yourself and you can do anything type of motto that we've been taught as kids. And don't get me wrong, I think it can be helpful. I think it can be a good pep talk for yourself. If you're struggling, definitely with low self-esteem or self-confidence in yourself, you need to believe in yourself. Yeah, a little bit. That's helpful. But don't you think it's also gone to a point where if someone says, believe, belong, become, it's almost a bit cheesy, isn't it? A little bit corny. It's really lost its oomph. Well, we don't take it seriously enough. And we roll our eyes, oh, and here's another person telling us to believe in ourselves. And I want to say this today because I actually want to think about what believing means for us. What does believing mean for us as Christians, in the church, Christianity? What does it mean to believe in Jesus? You know, we say we believe in Jesus. What does that actually mean, to truly believe in him? Because as I scan the modern day church in 2026, sometimes I wonder if Christians actually take our belief in Christ seriously. Or is it just another thing to say because that's what we do? You know, sometimes I wonder whether those outside the church look at Christians in the church and wonder the same things. Because their lives don't look much different to ours at times. So let's get some insight into what believing looks like. What believing means, and find it out from this part of the Bible here in chapter 8 of Acts. You know, keep your Bibles at Acts chapter 8. I think it's important to be there. I need to get this off the screen. But context is important before we get into this because the book of Acts was written. We got to know who it's written by. It's written by Luke. Luke is a companion. He's a traveler with the apostle Paul, and he's writing this letter of Acts to his friend Theophilus. Right, and if you know Luke, he's one of the gospel writers. So the Gospel of Luke, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Acts is like part two of his gospel. So Luke is part one, Acts is part two, and he's picking it up where we left off in Luke. Right, so Jesus has died and he's been resurrected on the third day, and then he ascended into heaven in chapter one of Acts. And then from chapter 2, we read about days later, the Holy Spirit descends upon the followers of Jesus, the church, the early church, and they're given spiritual gifts and power and a purpose and a plan. And Peter preached about the gospel of Jesus and thousands of people are converted. They come to faith and they receive, they repent, and they get baptized. We hear that in the second chapter. And then from chapter 3 onwards, we just hear about more of that. The church multiplying, Christians living out their faith, sharing the message, proclaiming Jesus to others. And you'll see the book of Acts is so essential to our knowledge of Christianity. It's there in the Bible for us because it's not just a historical narrative. It actually shows us how God works in human history. It shows us God's character, shows us Christ. It's really the Acts, you know, we call the Acts of the Apostles, but really it's the Acts of Jesus in the church and in our world today. And so that we want to spend time thinking about this because when we think about how we got here today as the church in Australia in 2026, we need to see how salvation, the message of salvation in Christ, spread from a little city called Jerusalem in the Middle East and how that spread beyond Israel to the ends of the earth. We finished in chapter 7 last year where one of the disciples, Stephen, was preaching a message about Jesus. He was arrested and then he was stoned to death by people who disagreed with him, who didn't want him preaching about Jesus. And in chapter 8, that's where we end chapter 7, and chapter 8 is where we pick up because the church keeps growing. And it's not simply through miracles and healings that you hear about in the first 7 chapters. It's actually through what we see as persecution and suffering. And so I'm going to actually start from the first verse, which we didn't get to read in our reading today. Acts chapter 1. Let's read that. I'm going to read this out. On that day, a great persecution broke out against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout Judea and Samaria. Godly men buried Stephen and mourned deeply for him. But Saul began to destroy the church. Going from house to house, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. those who had been scattered preached the word wherever they went. Philip went down to a city in Samaria and proclaimed the Messiah there. When the crowds heard Philip and saw the signs he performed, they all paid close attention to what he said. For with shrieks, impure spirits came out of many, and many who were paralyzed or lame were healed. So there was great joy in that city. Now, why I'm picking up from chapter 8 is because this is a bit of a turning point in Acts. We're going now beyond Jerusalem. We're going now beyond Israel. You see, for the early church, in the first seven chapters, if you were a believer, you were usually a Jewish convert to Christianity, right? It began with Jesus and his disciples. They were Jewish men and women. The early church were Jewish men and women, and they were spreading that message beyond Israel. How was it spread? Like it said here, it was through persecution that people were then scattered. They were forced to go to other cities and nations. And as much as that would have been terrifying for the church, imagine being persecuted and suffering for your faith. God uses the people who are being scattered to continue being bold and proclaiming it to other places. I mean, we live here in Australia and yeah, we might get a little bit nervous sharing our faith. We might fear rejection and be treated differently for our faith. But these guys were getting killed, being thrown in jail for speaking up about Jesus. But what do? They pack their bags and they scatter. They keep going, promoting and proclaiming Jesus to people who will hear it in the neighboring cities and nations. And if you go back to chapter 1, verse 8, the first chapter of Acts, it says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you'll be witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria." That's where we are now, and to the ends of the earth. That's where we're at. God actually planned for this to happen. It didn't come through the way we would have planned it. I don't want to suffer to have to go to the other place. I just want to go because I want to go. I want to go to Samaria because it's a nice holiday. I want to go to Japan because it's a nice place to go, whatever. But no, it's because of persecution. They're forced to go out. But they're going to use that as an opportunity. And here we got Philip here. He's not one of the apostles. In fact, the apostles stay in Jerusalem. Philip is one of the guys who is his role of a deacon. He's a servant of the church, essentially. He's a volunteer like many of us here in the church today. And he goes out to Samaria. And in verse 5, we're told he proclaims Jesus to the people there. Now, I want us to actually think about what this means, because we won't feel the weight of this just by reading it. Historically, the Jewish people and Samaritans, they did not get along at all. These two groups of people did not like each other. To the Jews, Samaritans were like half-breeds, unclean. They would say they believed in God, but their religion was defiled. That's how they would see them. The Samaritans, on the other hand, they believed the Jews had it all wrong, that their religion and worship of God was proper and right. They built the right temple in the right mountain. The Jews got it wrong. Right? So they didn't like each other. You might have heard of the parable of the Good Samaritan. Do you know why that parable is so impactful for the people who would have heard it? It's precisely because they didn't like Samaritans. But the Samaritan was the person who helped the injured person on the road in the parable, if you know the parable. It's so wild and countercultural. Not what you'd expect Jesus to talk about, who a good neighbor is, a Samaritan. There's another place in Luke chapter 9, you can read this in your own time, but there's a town they're walking past. Jesus and his disciples are walking past a town in Samaria, and they were going to enter this town. And the people there didn't welcome them. They told them to get lost, essentially. And John, the apostle of Jesus, John, you know the one that's called the loving disciple, the one who writes the letters of love, this disciple, John, he says to Jesus, "Hey, Jesus, should we call down fire and judgment upon this town?" That's the sort of relationship they had. Like there was a deep hatred between these two people groups. And here, Philip, he goes to Samaria. He preaches the word. And he performs miraculous deeds, and he points people to Jesus, the Messiah. He puts aside whatever beef they have between them. You know, I imagine today would have been something like the Israel and Palestine type of conflict. Imagine them embracing each other, wanting to listen to each other, wanting to hear about the Messiah. See, Philip, out of his love, he brings the message of salvation to those who need to hear it. I mean, we can learn a lot from Philip on how his faith and his belief in Christ leads to love for people who might be different to us, people who are different to us ethnically and culturally and social status. Philip puts aside his differences because Christ calls him to spread the gospel. I mean, Philip is a great case study on what it looks like to believe. But so far, I'm just giving you context, okay, to where we're at today, because I actually want us to look at a different case study. I want us to look at Simon, who we read about in chapter 8. Because I think he shows us what believing looks like and doesn't look like. Okay, so let's pick it up from verse 9. It's going to come up on the screen, but I'll read it. Now, for some time, a man named Simon had practiced sorcery in the city and amazed all the people of Samaria. He boasted that he was someone great. And all the people, both high and low, gave him their attention and exclaimed, "This man is rightly called the great power of God." They followed him because he had amazed them for a long time with his sorcery. But when they believed Philip as he proclaimed the good news of the kingdom of God in the name of Jesus Christ, they were baptized, both men and women. Simon himself believed and was baptized, and he followed Philip everywhere, astonished by the great signs and miracles he saw. All right, we come across this guy, Simon. He wants to believe. He believes. He gets baptized. But let's look at his context a bit. He was known to practice sorcery, okay? I know we have Harry Potter fans here, so you're probably thinking, oh, he's like a wizard. He's got a magic wand and invisibility cloak. No, you got to think about someone who's more like into fortune telling and magic tricks, perhaps, horoscopes or crystals, that sort of stuff. He's probably dabbling in the occult as well here. I instantly thought of like the busker in the street who's putting a fire, blowing fire from his mouth, charming snakes. It could be something like that. But we don't know for sure. He was well known in the city. He was known, he self-proclaimed great. He said, I'm the great one. And then people go, oh yeah, you are pretty great after all. But we see this guy and he recognizes there's someone even greater than himself. Someone he recognizes for their power. You know, he's following Philip around, but he hears about Jesus and he sees men and women, people in the crowd believing in this message of Jesus, and Philip himself, you know, like, so Simon, he gets baptized too. He believes and he gets baptized. You know, he sees these miracles. It's not some cheap magic trick or some sleight of hand. Miracles are being performed. People are healed. There's actually lots of joy in the city, we read. And so maybe we're seeing this emotional response from Simon. Hey, I want that too. He believes and is baptized. Hallelujah, everything hallelujah, right? But he gets it. Does he believe? Does he actually believe though? Does his belief in Jesus actually translate to what it actually looks like in how we live it out? Or was he just on a spiritual high? Verse 13 tells us he was astonished. He was in awe of all these things, these signs and miracles. And maybe what we're seeing here is what we see in social media where something's viral and trending and everyone's just jumping on the bandwagon. Right? He's seeing the gospel's trending and with Jesus comes power and he's thinking, I want to jump on that bandwagon. I want to get some of that action. And it should make us all pause and consider, why do I believe? I mean, too often our belief is sometimes just based on an emotional response, isn't it? A feeling. Oh, my friends are Christians. And I went to churches one time and the music was so good, tears came to my eyes and I felt loved. And we think that belief has to feel like a big hug all the time. That if God is real and if I'm a Christian who believes in Jesus, then I should always have an emotional response. I need to always be on that spiritual high. And once that spiritual high dies, then oh, maybe God isn't real after all. That big hug. Isn't it so easy to feel that way, to respond in that way? Or to just follow the crowds around us, to believe, get baptized without considering the gospel of Jesus and why we believe and what we believe. I think there's a danger there when we're driven simply by our feelings. Yes, we need to engage our hearts with Christ, but our minds too with the gospel. The gospel comes from hearing the word, receiving the word, and then responding to the word. We believe that we are sinners in need of saving. We believe that God has a salvation plan for us. We believe that Jesus sent his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us, who died on the cross and was raised 3 days later. And he did that by grace and by love, and through faith we're saved. That's the gospel we believe in. We're not deserving of it. Nothing in us makes us entitled to it. Not our bloodline, not our ethnicity, not our status in society. By God's grace and grace alone, the sinless King died for a sinner like me. We believe that. We believe that up here, and we believe that in here. And we're getting a red flag here from Simon, aren't we? He's like a puppy dog following Philip around, captivated by the miracles and the signs he's seeing. You know, the red flag we're seeing is that he wants what Philip has. He wants power. He wants recognition. He wants people to follow him around. There's that underlying emotional response, a lust for power. Let me show you from the next few verses, though. Remember the apostles, they didn't leave Jerusalem. They stayed. But they heard about this happening in Samaria, this sort of mass conversion going on over there, believers. And so Peter and John, the apostles, they're coming. They're praying for these new believers in verse 15 to 17. When the apostles in Jerusalem heard that Samaria had accepted the word of God, they sent Peter and John to Samaria. When they arrived, they prayed for the new believers there, that they might receive the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit had not yet come on any of them. They'd simply been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then Peter and John placed their hands on them and they received the Holy Spirit. When Simon saw that the Spirit was given at the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money and said, "Give me also this ability so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." Now, this is just a quick teaching point here, because the usual thing that happens, we all should know if you've been a Christian for a while, is when you believe, we receive the Holy Spirit at the time of putting our faith in Jesus, right? Putting our faith in Jesus, we receive God's Spirit in us. God is with us. But here we're reading and there's like a glitch, isn't there? A glitch in the matrix, a delay. And what the scholars say, at least, is that this was such a monumental moment in history, right? That the apostles themselves, they've come to witness it. They've come to confirm it. You see, again, the hostility between these two groups of people ran so deep that they had to be certain that their faith was real and genuine, that their baptism was genuine. The confession of faith and repentance was genuine. And so they came and they laid hands on them and they prayed for them. And it was a confirmation to the early church that the gospel truly was spreading beyond Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, to the ends of the earth. This is just the beginning. But even more importantly, it's really them validating the gospel is for all people. It's not just for Jewish converts. It's for what the Bible calls Gentiles, those who are non-Jews as well. The gospel unites. It brings peace. It reconciles. And I love that we're seeing it here in the early church in chapter 8. Because I look around and I love that the church is multicultural. I love that the church is multi-ethnic. That there exist churches where Israelis and Palestinians can sit together and embrace one another, where Ukrainians and Russians are worshiping Jesus together, where there is no barrier of entrance into the family of God, whatever race or sex or status, the church is global and the church reaches all people. And here we're seeing that in chapter 8 with Christianity reaching the Samaritans. But then Simon ruins the moment. He says, hey, I want that power too. I've got money. Give me that ability. I want to confer the Spirit to others as well. And you got Simon here so fixated on the miracles, so fixated on the gifts, on the supernatural. But most of all, he's fixated on what he can get out of it all. So Peter goes on to rebuke him, verse 20. Peter answered, "May your money perish with you, because you thought you could buy the gift of God with money. You have no part or share in this ministry because your heart is not right before God. Repent of this wickedness and pray to the Lord in the hope that he may forgive you for having such a thought in your heart. For I see that you are full of bitterness and captive to sin." And see, at the heart of it all is the sin that still grips his heart. That's what Peter's calling him out on. It's not about Jesus. It's still about him. This man who thinks he is great wants to be even greater. And Peter's calling him out. This isn't about you. This ministry, what we're doing, going around sharing about Jesus, performing miracles, it's not about us. The Christian faith, the mission they're on, is to point people to the greatness of Jesus. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus. And so let's go back to the original question. What does it mean to believe? Because here we're seeing what an inauthentic, counterfeit faith looks like. I mean, Christianity can look like saying you believe. It can look like even getting baptized. It can look like hanging out with other Christians, going to church each Sunday, or following your favorite preacher online, right? But do you genuinely believe in Jesus if your heart and your life has not been captivated by him? You see, Simon here is saying, "I believe in Jesus and I want more. I still want the power. I still want the status. I still want to make a name for myself." And for some, it's, "I want Jesus, but I want to keep sleeping with my girlfriend. I want Jesus, but I want to keep all the money and time to myself. I want Jesus, but I still want my freedom to do whatever I want and the status and prestige and success, whatever it might be that is the idol in your life." Do we actually believe? Do we actually believe if we're not willing to wrestle with those things, not willing to bring them before God in repentance, not willing to even give them up, give up our very lives for Jesus. What do we fear that we're going to lose out on? Because when we get the gospel, we realize we gain something. We gain everything. When we get the gospel, we don't lose out on anything because in Christ, we gain everything. There is a greater freedom in Christ that this world can't give you. There's a greater success and security in Christ that no career or wealth can offer you. There is a greater identity and status in Christ that goes beyond this momentary life that we live. When we believe in Christ, that belief in Him, that belief that we have salvation from our sins, that belief in Him, that we now have a relationship with the eternal and majestic and infinite God of the universe, what more could we gain in this world? When we believe, all of that comes into perspective, doesn't it? And sure, we're not going to be, none of us are going to be perfectly holy and sinless overnight. But it needs to begin with conviction. Conviction in Christ. And when that impacts our minds, that not only shapes our hearts, it moves and flows out to our hands and our feet and our actions. Belief cannot look like being passive. It does. It has to. It has to look like change. It has to look like transformation. It has to, it might be gradual for some, or it might be immediate change for others, but it has to look like change of some sort. The Bible talks about spiritual fruit being produced. When we have the Spirit with us, there is spiritual fruit that comes about. And if we're not willing to change, not willing to give up to gain Christ, then do we actually believe? Do we actually believe He's our Lord? When we say Lord, we mean He's our King. Do we believe He's our Lord and King and our Savior? When we understand that God Himself is the gospel, that God Himself is the good news, that we can have Him in our lives, then we can understand why Simon here is being rebuked, why he's called to repent. Simon, he wants the perks without the relationship. Think about it this way. Some of us, some of you might be part of a loyalty club, right? You got heaps of those loyalty cards in your wallet, you know, 10 coffees and the 10th one's free, 9 coffees, 10th one's free. You get a meal, get a freebie. I'm one of those people, okay? My wallet's full of loyalty cards. I created a separate email just for those, just to subscribe to all of them so I don't have to look at them all the time. But I'm really, like you, I think, we're really in it for the perks, aren't we? I'm loyal as long as I get a freebie, as long as that's still available. And that's sort of the attitude we're seeing here with Simon. He wants the perks of Jesus, but he's still in it for himself, ultimately. And I think many self-confessing Christians will see Jesus in this way too. I'll follow Jesus if that means I get my dream job, a beautiful family, good health. I'll follow Jesus if I'm healed of my anxiety, depression. I'll follow Jesus if I get lots of friends and a wife or a husband. I'll follow Jesus. Yeah, sure, if I get power and status. I mean, if that's what we're holding on to, we've got to wake up to the warning that Peter calls Simon out on. Our hearts are still captive by sin. It's not Jesus that we want. It's what we can get from Him. As good as those things are, and God might bless us with those things, sure, good things that God can indeed bless us with, but if that's our intention of becoming or being a Christian, that we'll get those perks, well, it's not about Jesus, is it? It's still about you. What you can get from God. A heart that's still captive by sin, captivated by sin. I've said this many times before, but it's, again, it's this idea of, do we want the gifts or the giver? Do we want the gifts that God gives us, or do we want the giver, God Himself? How do we see that relationship with Him? How important is that relationship with Him to you? I was talking to a couple in our church this week, Andrew and Alexandra, if you don't know who they are, Andy and Addie. They just moved to Brisbane, and this was years ago. They were renting a flat. They had no Wi-Fi for months. They didn't really need it. They got by. They survived by, you know, talking to each other each night instead of binging Netflix. And months passed, and Addie's birthday came around. And on that day, she came home from work, and she saw the TV was playing an episode of Survivor that was streaming from the internet. And her eyes glanced around the room, and there it was. That beautiful, you know, flashing green lights. There was a modem set up. And Andy had got it set up for her as a surprise, so that when she got home from work, there was the internet. It was also romantic, right? Andy's really, that's quite romantic. She was really happy. Gifts make us happy, don't they? Gifts make us feel loved. But that gift isn't going to, it's not going to bring her comfort ultimately. It's not going to be the strength that she needs to lean on in her struggles. It's not someone who will give her time, attention, and love. She surely isn't going to ignore Andy and be glued to the glorious world of Netflix and ignore him. But the gift of internet meant that she grows in her love and appreciation of the giver, Andy. I mean, that's what gifts are intended to do. Point us to the one who gives them. Point us to their generosity, their love, their kindness. How much more should we then appreciate our giver, God, who gave us his one and only son to die for us, to save us from our wretchedness, from our sin? I know I'm undeserving of that. I mean, if I were God, why would I do that? Why would you do that? Why would you do that for me? And so when I think about the life I've been saved from and saved to by God through Christ, I don't know about you, but I want more of God. I want more of God every day in my life. He's the giver of every good gift. But it's not the gifts I want to be fixated on. It's the giver himself. And that's what's missing here with this guy, Simon. He doesn't recognize the sheer joy and grace of the gift that comes from the hand of the giver. And if he truly understood the gravity of the gift, that the Holy Spirit, God with him, living in his heart, the salvation of our sins, the eternal life with the risen Lord Jesus, everything else would pale in comparison. He doesn't get it. And as you keep reading chapter 8, and I hope you do, I encourage you to read ahead, but the next section, right after verse 25, is where Philip meets an Ethiopian eunuch. He's an official of the queen in Ethiopia, and he has been reading the scriptures. He's reading the scriptures, and he's on this chariot, and Philip helps this guy. He sees this guy reading, and he's like, "Do you know what you're reading?" And he helps him understand what he's reading. He's doing a Bible study with him as he's going down this road, and the Ethiopian eunuch, he believes. He goes, "I want to put my faith in this God." And he goes, "Let's find some water somewhere. Let's get baptized." And we don't hear much else, but he goes on. And what do we hear? We hear that he goes on rejoicing. Because the gospel of Jesus brings us joy. Because Jesus is what is worthy of that joy. Back to the question, if we're going to be a church sent by Christ on mission, making disciples, growing disciples, how will we live out that fundamental aspect of believing in Jesus? How are we going to model others what believing in Jesus looks like? And this is where I want a passage I want to end on, Matthew 16, from the lips of Jesus himself. Then Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his soul? Or what shall a man give in return for his soul?" Believing in Jesus looks like following him and taking up our cross to live not for ourselves, but for him. Yes, get baptized. We need to consider changing our lifestyle. We need to consider what obeying Christ looks like, not obeying the world. We got to look like what it looks like. We got to think about what it looks like to seek purity and generosity and kindness and love and all those things, to be committed to him and to prioritize him, to let him rule and reign as king over our lives, rejoicing because he's worthy of it all. See, to believe is not just lip service. It's a heart that's been so captivated by Christ that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him. We don't need to gain the world. We've gained everything already in Jesus. A friend was telling me this last week how this passage reminded him of a story in history where I made an image, and this is a bit of AI here. But this guy, Hernan Cortez, conquered the Aztecs in Mexico. He went to Mexico in the 1500s. He was on an expedition with his hundreds of Spanish men and a dozen boats, right? And as the story goes, he's so committed to this quest to find treasure where the Aztecs are and to take this new land. Then on arrival, as the story goes, he destroyed the boats so that they couldn't turn back. The message was clear to his men. You've come this far. You stay, you fight, or you die. And that's the idea. I don't know if you've heard the phrase "burn your boats," but it's attributed to this guy, this story. And that's the sort of attitude There's a conviction there, isn't there? I believe. I believe means we're all in for Christ. We're living now single-mindedly for someone, something greater, because we, through believing, through the gift of baptism, through the Holy Spirit, we have this greater treasure in Jesus. Everything else pales in comparison. Do you believe in Jesus? Let's pray. Father, help us. Help us to be a people who don't only say we believe with our lips, but we believe with our hearts. That our lives reflect that belief we have in Christ, our supreme treasure above all things. While we're easily swayed by the idols of our world, we pray that the beauty of Christ, the glory of the gospel, the goodness of God in the work of your Spirit will captivate our hearts. It will lead to changed lives. I pray that it will be the lives of those amongst us here at Providence will look different for good, for the gospel. And I pray for those here who don't yet believe. I pray for you to do that work of change in their lives too. So I pray, Lord, please lead us and lead those who aren't yours yet, so many more can believe and experience the greatness of Jesus and the salvation he offers. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.